If you're following this morning, we'll be in the book of Colossians chapter 3, starting in the first verse and following. I don't know how many of us remember the old Candy Camera show that used to play. They used to set up situations to observe human reaction and how people react, and sometimes they're very, very amusing. And one really amusing one time, an actor is on a busy sidewalk and he begins looking at the ground. He walks around a bit and continues to look down, and people are passing by and a few people are giving him, you know, curious looks. And he goes down on his hands and knees and he starts looking like he's looking for something. Well, finally one person starts looking too. And then another, and then another. And pretty soon you have like a dozen people looking on the ground there, trying to, on their hands and knees, trying to find whatever this guy is looking for. So then, without them even noticing, the man gets up and just walks away. And they continue looking on the ground for something. Now, no one ever asked him in the beginning what he was looking for. I guess if they saw something out of place or unusual, they'd say, is this what you're looking for? But they were so intently searching for something on that ground, they hadn't even noticed that he went away. So even if they'd have found something, they wouldn't have been able to ask, is this what you're looking for? And it's, human nature is funny that way. They never bothered to ask what he was looking for. And that's a good picture of how a lot of people live in our society today. They're searching for something because they know that there's got to be more to this life here. Some people say, is this all there is? You know, just get up and go to work and, you know, and do it the next day. And one TV show, this guy says, well, throw in a TV dinner and that's pretty much it. You know, in life, God has put into us that idea that there's something larger than us. There's something more to this existence here. And we're not going to find it looking on the ground. And we're not going to find it unless we seek and search and ask and find out what that's going to be. So this morning, we're going to look at Colossians 3. And if we want to move forward in our Christian life to grow, we'll learn that we have to look forward to the future and not to the past. Let's read the first 11 verses as we begin this morning before we really dig in deeply into them. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self, which it practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Warren Wiersbe reminds us that in the pagan religion of Paul's day, they taught little or nothing about personal morality. A worshiper could bow before an idol, put his offering on the altar, and go back to the same old life or sin. Their gods demanded nothing of them. What a person believed then had no direct relationship on how that person behaved. Now, Christianity is much different from that. Our behavior, our actions, are intricately tied into our beliefs and the doctrines we hold true. Paul had been arguing that we are set free from the powers around us. Now he tells us that we have been set free for living a life above moral reproach. God's plan is to first make us new. Then He challenges us to live as new people. We don't have to be like we've always been. We can break free from the past if we know where to look. You know, Titus 1:16 is very interesting. In Titus 1:16, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. So we see that there are people who claim to know God. Oh yeah, yeah, I'm a Christian. My family's been Christian way back. I belong to this or that or what have you. I believe there's a God that created things, and I don't believe that it just sprang up. But their daily lives do not belie the character in them that they really believe. Because if they really believe that it was a God that created everything out there, as we look on this fine morning as we approach spring and start to see things bloom and the green grass start to grow and all the amazing things in this world, as we're on this little blue planet, in a little place in the universe that God has put man. If that doesn't tell you there's a creator who had a purpose, I don't know what can. So instead of gazing at the ground like these people were looking, we must first look above. And that's from the first four verses. He says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. Now, we've been raised with Christ to be new. We know that baptism is participation in that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. That we set our mind on things above. We've died to this world. We no longer belong to this world. We no longer buy in and believe in the things that this world has to offer. The reasons it says we're here. The reasons it says we should just enjoy ourselves. The reasons it says don't worry about fables like the Bible and just do your own thing. And now our life is hidden. It's protected with Christ. It's protected by Him. He keeps it. We skip over to Colossians 2:20. Colossians 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ, you know, when a loved one passes on, we say that they have crossed over to be with God. That verse tells us that we have spiritually died and we've already crossed over to be a part of His kingdom. We don't live in this world like we did before. We don't have to be a part of it. Certainly, we exist in this world, but we don't live as a part of it. In Colossians 3:1, it tells us that since we've been raised with Christ, we have a new way of living. We now have help for living. And that's important, because it's so easy to look around ourselves and say, well, I'm just another human being on this planet, getting the good, getting the bad. Hopefully, we hope we get more good than bad. And we kind of get that gazing, looking down at the ground and looking at our circumstances and forgetting about just who we are as God's people, that we're different. We're a peculiar people. Not just because we run around and do unusual things, but that we're peculiar in our belief and in the strength of our belief. Believers have died with Christ. They've been buried with Him, and they have been raised with Him. Ephesians 2:6, we have been seated with Him in the heavenly places. And we must live and understand that and live accordingly in this life. That's why Paul writes, set your hearts on things above. Get out of this focus, this tunnel vision, that this world we have to live in. We live in a tunnel that's filled with all our problems, with all our bills, with all our worries and concerns, with all the things we have to do. And in that tunnel, we can't see out of it and see God. We need to break out of that and break free from it so that we can see the things that God wants us to be. We're special. Don't count on the world telling you that. The world's going to tell you something different. But we are special in God's eyes. We are the faithful people who follow Him by faith and obey Him out of that faith. Paul writes, set your things on things above. Now, some of us have probably heard the phrase, it's kind of an old one, he's so heavenly minded that he has no earthly good. Well, I guess that's possible. It's more like people today are so worldly minded that they're of no heavenly good. You know, people nowadays, well, you know, he's crazy with his religion, or he's this or that. Well, if you're already mentally challenged or something in that way and have some mental problems, then yeah, I guess you can get crazy with a lot of things, be it religion or conspiracies or things like that. But what we're talking about here is being committed to God, about setting our eyes on things that are much larger than us, about getting out of this world and pushing away all that and thinking like Paul wants us to, that we live a life focused on God. If we truly set our hearts on things above, we'll experience the power and the freedom here on earth that the world can't have. The word set means to seek something out with a desire and possess it. You're focused on it. You know, people say you got a one-track mind. That's all he thinks about. And that's true. For the Christian. And the word that he uses is in the present tense. It implies that we constantly seek it. It's not like we sought it in the past. It's not like we're going to seek it in the future. But that we set our minds each and every day to the things that God wants us to set our minds on. And we'll be much richer for doing so. And we'll be much more content in our lives. Now Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6:21. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we focus on things that rust, that tarnish, that break down, that burn up, that can get stolen, our attention, our motivation, and our energy is going to be focused in those things. If we seek out Christ and allow Him to become our ultimate treasure, if we allow Christ to be the most precious thing in our lives, Christ and the salvation that He brought to us, our hearts will naturally follow. You know, we like people that like us. You know, we go someplace and you know, maybe we don't know a whole lot of people there, but someone there seeks you out and, you know, asks you a lot of questions about your life, and laughs with you, tells stories and stuff like that. We remember that person. We think about that person. We like that person. How can we not love a Savior who could have said, it's no use making man. It's going to cost me too much. But did it anyway. And put up with everything we do. From all the people of the Old Testament that we read all about, their failings, to our own failings, to our own sins. We're powerless against sin. And we can't escape it. And we deserve the punishment for those sins. Yet Jesus loved us so much that He hung on a tree for us, that He died for us and suffered, that we might have life eternal. How can you not love someone like that? You know, you can love your house, you can love your car, but they can't love you back. In fact, they're very demanding. They break down, you got to fix them. You got to fix the house, you got to fix the car. All these things. If you love your job, it'll take all your time. If you love anything like that, it's going to take all your time and effort. You're going to be committed to us, to it. But if you love Jesus and God, He gives us so much more back than we could ever invest in Him. You know, we invest our time and money in the things of this world. We can't give too much. We can't spend too much time. We can't pray too much. We can't study too much. We can't hear too much about God in our lives. Knowing that Christ is seated at the right hand of God, it provides us a much needed reminder that Jesus is supreme and in control. He sits at the right hand of the Father and does the Father's bidding. You know, in Psalm 110:1, it's kind of a very often quoted passage. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus is exalted to that position. Exalted to that position for what He's done for us. And He's going to be there until His redemptive work is complete. And his enemies will be put underneath his footstool. But he's given us that chance to be his friend. He's given us that chance to be his brother and his sister. He's given us that chance to share in what we don't deserve. We were created out of dust, and God is going to give us gold. He's going to give us heaven. So he says to set your things your heart on things above, and he says the second thing is to set your minds on things above, not earthly things. He's, literally, this means keep on thinking as a matter of habit, as a daily thing we do in our lives, on those things above and not on this earth. Now, I know it's hard. You know, you get to driving down the road, you get to thinking about this and that and everything, and it's kind of hard to keep that focus up there. But remind yourself that someone is in control, and the problems that we have, the issues that we have, God will work out in His own time. And we'll win a victory through our faith and defeat Satan, because Satan doesn't think we can do it. Satan doesn't think man can be faithful to God. Satan doesn't think man follows God for faith alone. Satan, he's out there for the gain. He thinks man is too. And there are a lot of people who are going to follow Satan. They only want what the church offers by way of getting to meet the right people that might help them in business, or you know, the movers and the shakers in the town where they're at. That's all they see the church as. Some part of social networking, so to speak, in life. So, our feet have to be on this earth, no doubt. But our minds must be in heaven. Our thoughts influence our actions, how we think and what we do. This requires an effort on our part, an effort and a focus to live the life that Christ wants us to live in this life. So we need to focus on those things. In Philippians 4:8, this is a great book to read, Philippians chapter, especially chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. By seeking what Christ desires, we have the power to break our focus on this earth. We have the power to focus more each day as our faith grows and we see God work in our lives. We can see where our mind should be, where our heart should be. You know, he tells us we have died. We're gone from this earth, so to speak, in a spiritual sense. We live by faith for the God that we have and the Savior that we have. We should have little desire for the things of this earth if we truly died to them. They should not be that. You know, there's a lot of resurrection going on in life. A lot of people like to resurrect that old self. They like to bring that old man and that old woman back and just go back into the things that they focused on. But we've died to what this world offers. And we put our hands in God's hands. Our life is hidden with Christ, as we read. We also read that Christ is our life. In the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said about himself, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If Jesus is the truth, there is no other truth. And if any man is going to come to this book here and change what that truth is and say it's not necessary now, it's changed now, it's archaic, it's not what man or woman will do today, then they are totally wrong. Because Jesus is the truth, and we only get to the Father by Him. That's the only way to heaven. And Jesus said He'll come again. When Christ comes for us, and we don't know what that's going to be, we need to prepare for that. Whether He comes for us individually, as happens so often, or whether He comes to end this world in one particular time, whenever that comes, we need to be ready for it. We need to be on watch, because our life is going to go like the thief in the night. It's going to come and it's going to be taken from you when you least expect it, when you're not watching. It's not often people know that their time is short. And I'm not talking about just they're getting older and they know they don't have that many years left, but that they know that it may be days or hours. We need to be ready and live our lives accordingly. From this day forth, from this minute, from this second, we need to live our lives just as what Paul is telling us here in Colossians. Not on this world, not in this world, but up above and looking forward. You know, we'll appear with Him in glory. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, the word appearance says to make visible what is invisible. The real position of the believer is going to be revealed then. Heaven's not far away. Heaven is here. Heaven is with us. Heaven is in us. Heaven's around us. The kingdom is in us. We just can't see it like we'll see it in the end. Paul is urging us to look and remember who we are now. It's so easy once we've been baptized and once we've accepted God and, you know, we kind of go to church for a little while to kind of get back into the rut again, the daily life, you know. We could drive to work blindfolded. Some of us could do our work blindfolded. We just know how to do it so well. It's very common. It's very mundane now. It's a matter of fact. We kind of do it without thinking. And we think of a lot of other things even while we're doing it sometimes. And it's easy to get back into the world, but we must put away those worldly influences. In verse 5 of Colossians 3, what we read earlier, the New Living Translation kind of puts it in a neat way. It says, "So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Because we have died and been raised with Christ, we have the spiritual power to slay those desires that want to control us. We have died to sin, but we must render sinful desires as powerless. While we can't totally eradicate the sinful nature, we can treat it as a force that has no power over us." The new life calls for us to get rid of that. Paul lists the sins that we must put to death: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Now that makes up pretty much what this world is following. Almost everything that the world follows to excess and what they revel in is in those verses. He said, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Now we took those steps in our lives at some point to escape that wrath, but we must pursue the kingdom of God with much more vigor. And it's even harder today because all these things are celebrated now. There was a time when these things were taboo. The sexual immorality, the impurity, the lust, evil desires. Greedy people were frowned upon. They're celebrated now as people who know how to get what they can get. It's Donald Trump and his rich dad, poor dad, that run around making money off of people just trying to make money for themselves and try to get rich with different types of schemes. And I don't know what these things are, but there's a lot of people devoting their lives to this instead of God. Don't get me wrong, we have to make a living. We have to find our place in life. You know, we have to get schooled or learn what we need to learn in order to do what we're going to do in this life. And, you know, it may be prosperous, it may be meager, but it'll get us by. We need to look to God first and then look to these other things. You know, in Ephesians 2:3, if a person does not come to saving faith before they die, they will experience the righteous wrath of God. We need to remember that. Is that there's, as the song says, a great day coming. It's a great day if we're following God. It's a great day if we're living our lives with Him and focusing on Him and looking forward to that day when we'll be in heaven with Him. It's a great day. But like the wheat and the chaff, the sinners and the saints are going to be parted. And the chaff is going to be burned up. It's going to be punished for not following God. It's not going to be a great day for them. It's going to be a sad day. In our class this morning, Jesus related the tale of Lazarus and the rich man and how that great gulf is fixed. And once you're there, you can't cross over. But that if we live our lives for God, we'll have comfort in the end. We may get the bad things of life, but we'll get the good things in eternal life. Opposite for the rich man. And there was nothing he could do to change that. You know, we need to remember, there's just a couple of things we have to do. If we're doing bad things, don't do it. Stop it now. If we're viewing bad things and celebrating in bad things, don't do it. Just stop it now. And do what God wants us to do. We'll be better for it. When we lay our heads down, we can sleep in comfort knowing that Jesus has us in His bosom. And that He'll take care of us all the days of our lives. And in the end, we'll meet Him face to face. How wonderful that's going to be ushered into heaven and meet Him face to face. Now God, of course, has His mercy and He offers that to man. Verse 7, of course, reminds us of some of those bad deeds in the life that we left, and we shouldn't be repeating those things. So Paul's saying, if you're doing it, stop it. Do the right thing. He talked about anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language and lying to one another. These things have no place in a Christian's life, in a Christian's home, in the church, or anywhere near us in our lives. They should no longer be a part of us as they were way back when. And we need to look as Christ was. We need to see others as Christ saw them. In verse 11, he said, all these people are just people. They're people like you and me. And that's all they are. And they need that saving grace as we do. Don't look down upon people as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and look upon them and say, oh, I'm so glad that I'm a Christian and I'm so much better than these people are. Look at them the way Jesus did, with love and caring and hope, that they too might come under the saving grace of Christ. That they too one day is going to understand, just as we understand, how great and wonderful it is to leave that life behind and to walk with Christ. We got a great thing going in Christ. We don't always think about it. Because like those people, we get marred in what's on this earth here. We get caught in the physical. We get tunnel vision as to what's happening around us. But we need to move forward. We need to move upwards. And we need to look upwards to those things that Christ wants us to do in our lives. As Paul instructs us. If you do those things, you're not just doing what Christ wants us to do, what God wants us to do. But our life will be much richer for it. Much better for it. And we'll have a life that we can truly enjoy. We won't be looking for anything. We won't be looking to find ourselves. We won't be looking for that answer to life. We've already found it. And we can bask in the glow of His love and know all the answers that will get us to heaven. I don't know what your condition is this morning or if you have need of the church, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.